Hallelujah indeed. Praise be to God that we can be here together, that we can worship Him, that He has made us accepted in His beloved Son. We're so thankful for your presence with us this morning, the encouragement it brings us to know that even if you're away from your home congregations and as you're traveling, you've made a point to come to worship God and to put Him first in your life and to help us to remember of our need to do that and to help encourage us to continue to do that. So we thank you so much for being here. We pray you'll open your Bibles with us. Our brother read just a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. We'll read that again as we begin to look at the baptism of Jesus. And as our brother read it before, my son looked up and said, "Daddy, that's where we are." And I'll admit that this lesson has been on my mind a lot lately because it's what we've been studying at home with the children. But we'll look at this for some of the questions that come up in religious circles. There are a lot of issues that come up surrounding the baptism of Jesus. Why was Jesus baptized if he was sinless? And what does that mean as far as our own baptism? So let's read together again in Matthew chapter 3, and then we'll examine some of these questions. Matthew 3, verses 13 and following. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Well, we know from history that this is the culminating and the declining moment for John the Baptist. This is what he'd been working toward, and from this time forward, he'll be diminishing, and he'll say, "I must diminish, and he must increase," as he speaks of the Christ. And this is really, after this, we begin to see that Jesus begins his ministry, and he'll begin to go off and teaching the gospel all through Galilee after this point. So this is a crucial moment early in the ministry of Jesus. It's the beginning point of the ministry of Jesus and the ending of John the Baptist's ministry. But his baptism itself raises some questions. For one, why was he baptized if he had no sin? And does this represent Christian baptism? Are we baptized because Christ was baptized? And we'll look at, in a sense, yes, and in a sense, no. Well, the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus had gone out to John. John had been sent by God. He was came from the wilderness preaching, preparing the way for the Christ. He says of himself in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 3, we're told of him that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And as he began to see people coming out who said they were interested in what he was teaching, look at verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He understood that some were coming out just because it was popular, that there was this new, possibly, prophet that had come out after 400 years of God's silence. And so John the Baptist comes and begins to speak of the onset of the time they'd been waiting for. So Jesus went out to him, and in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, he went out from Galilee, went out to the Jordan where John was. We know that Jesus had been living in Nazareth, which was a city of the region of Galilee. Since Matthew chapter 2, we see that that's where he had been for a while now. He grew up there. And we knew that John was down at the Jordan, baptizing the Jordan River, because according to John chapter 3, verse 23, there was much water there. And so Jesus found out where John was and went down for the specific purpose, Matthew 3:13 tells us, for the specific purpose of being baptized by him. Jesus didn't just happen to be walking by and hear John's message and was so moved by it, as the others had been, that he went and was baptized. He left from Galilee with the specific intention of encountering John there at the Jordan and being baptized by him. Well, as Jesus came to John, verse 14 tells us that John tried to prevent him. He says, "I'm the one that needs to be baptized. I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me?" And it is a bit of a strange situation. John the Baptist obviously knows Jesus. They were relatives. They were cousins. And some have suggested John the Baptist knows everything about him, knows exactly who he is. Yes and no, that is true, but at this point, he can't verify everything that he believes about Jesus. Certainly, his mother has been talking, Jesus' mother has been talking to John's mother, and they know what the prophecies have stated, but there's a purpose behind what John is doing. And he cannot state with absolute clarity that that purpose has been fulfilled just yet, and we'll look in just a moment about that. But he does know that Jesus is a man who has no apparent sin. He's a man who doesn't seem to need the repentance that this baptism that John is preaching is all about. So why would he come to him for this baptism? There's a kind of a sense of awe in what John is saying. You've come to me, and I'm the one who needs you. John does know something of Jesus, though. In John chapter 1, verses 29 and following, we'll refer back to these verses a couple of times. John chapter 1, verses 29 and following, look what John himself says. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now notice this is after the baptism of Jesus at this point in John chapter 1. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." Verse 31 is important. John didn't know in the fullest sense of the prophecy about Jesus, about the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ. He said, "I knew that the Christ would be revealed to me, therefore I came baptizing with water." So at the same time that John the Baptist's ministry was a ministry of reconciliation, he was causing the Jews to come out, to repent, to be reconciled to God, to be baptized for remission of sins, the baptism itself had a much deeper and much more specific purpose. And it was to manifest who the Christ was to Israel. And that's what we'll be seeing as we look through this baptism of Jesus today. So John doesn't know exactly or can't confirm scripturally yet that Jesus is the Christ, but he knows enough that it's shocking that Jesus should be coming to him for baptism. Now, if we understand the whole story, John should have expected that the Christ would come to him for baptism. But remember, this is new to John as well. He's working as a messenger of God. He's revealing the message. He's been told to look for certain things, but until he sees them, he won't be able to confirm. And then we'll look back in a moment at that chapter of John, and we'll see when he begins to confirm. At any rate, Jesus convinces John that this is necessary. And I think it's important that we look at what he says. Verse 15, going back to Matthew chapter 3, John has argued that he's the one who needs to be baptized, and Jesus said, "Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." To do the righteousness of God, this must happen. And that's a convincing argument to John the Baptist. I wonder how convincing of an argument that is to people today. It is fitting to do such and such a thing to fulfill all the righteousness of God. God is the one who has asked us to do these certain things, and if we want to please God, then it's fitting that we do these certain things. Who do we seek to please should be one of our first questions. So Jesus is baptized by John because he says this is what God has asked us to do. And when this happens, then we get this moment of testimony both from God and from the Holy Spirit. When he had been baptized, verse 16 says, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I don't know about you, but I've never seen a baptism where the heavens just came open after the person came up out of the water. And this manifestation of the Holy Spirit came down, and Luke tells us that it was in, that they, he came in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, the Spirit came in bodily form. The idea is that he took on a manifestation of this dove. The Spirit is not a dove, and no doves are the Holy Spirit. Some have this weird conception, but this was a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming down and landing on Jesus. And at the same time this happens, we hear the voice of God from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son," pointing the finger at who he is, and then saying also that he has just fulfilled all righteousness. I am well pleased in him. He's doing what I've asked him to do. So this is a significant point in history, without a doubt, as we look at this baptism of Jesus. We understand that certainly it's something that God sent John to do, something he sanctioned by John's hand, and then he gave his approval of it at the moment that it happened. But why was this necessary to fulfill all righteousness? Well, obviously, if we look at Jesus, we look at his life, we look at the message that John is preaching, the two don't fit. Remember, as we said before, Jesus went down for the specific purpose of being baptized by John. He didn't go as a response to the message for sinners to come. He went as a response to the divine command. He went to be revealed to Israel. The baptism for the others was a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. In Mark chapter 1, we're told very clearly, of that relationship. Mark 1 verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And in Matthew chapter 3 verse 11, going back to our near our original text, I indeed baptize you, John says, with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John has a purpose in what he's doing. The Lord's purpose will be other, will be higher, be a higher purpose. So he's baptizing a baptism of repentance. These people who were coming, Mark chapter 1 verse 5 says they came confessing their sins. Matthew 3 verse 6, they're baptized by John in the Jordan, confessing their sins. The people who are coming are aware that that's the point of this baptism. So they're coming confessing their sin. But the thing that so perplexed John is that Jesus was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 confirms for us the very fact that that Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are, but without sin. Confirms for us what John already suspected. There's no way John as a man could know whether Jesus was truly without sin. But as he looked at Jesus' life, he didn't seem to be like the others. And so he was shocked that Jesus would come. So Jesus is not going, clearly, for the redemption of his sins. Jesus clarified that the reason he's doing this is to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew 3, verse 15. It was God's desire and God's counsel that this happen. If you look with me at Matthew chapter 21, you'll remember there a discussion that Jesus has with some of the leaders of the temple. Jesus had gone to the temple in Matthew 21, beginning at verse 23. He had already gone to the temple. He turned over the money changer's table. When he came back to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him?" They understood where the baptism of John was from. There's only two possibilities of an answer. Either it came from heaven or it came from men. By the way, that's the only possibility for any religious question that comes up. Is it from heaven or is it from men? We need to ask that question. We need to ask it seeking the truth in our response. Jesus asked them a true question and they said, "Well, we can't answer it that it's from heaven because he'll say that you didn't do it. It was God's will for you, and you didn't do it. And you call yourselves the people of God?" And they said, "Well, we can't say it's from men because John the Baptist is seen as a prophet, and the people will be against us." So they didn't answer. They said, "Well, we don't know." Jesus caught them in their trick. But the point is, it was from heaven. In Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, we see very clearly Luke talking about the baptism of John as a God, as being God's will. "When all the people heard him," Jesus, "even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." Luke says very clearly that what was happening was the will of God. So John the Baptist is out baptizing people because of the will of God. So why does Jesus get baptized if it's not for remission of sins? It's to fulfill all righteousness. He is doing the Father's will. He's doing something that is his delight. According to Psalm chapter 40, verses 7 and 8, he says, "I've come to do your will, O God. In the New Testament, we see that very clearly, referring back to Jesus. The reason that he came was to do the Father's will. In John chapter 8, verse 29, he says the Father had never left him alone because he always does those things that please the Father. From the beginning of the ministry here, and really through all of his life, we see that that's the case. So Jesus went out to John to fulfill God's righteousness, to do what had been revealed as being God's will. Why would Jesus leave that off? Even though there was a purpose for all the others who had done it, and the purpose was remission of sins, it was a baptism of repentance, it is still God's will that it be done. And Jesus went to do it. But there's a deeper purpose behind his doing this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, you remember that John had already said, there's one that's coming after me. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. John had been proclaiming that there's one that would be manifested. Now let's go back to John chapter 1. Let's see the rest of the story, as John is describing how he knows who Jesus is. Let's begin again in verse 29. Here he's pointing out the Christ to some of his disciples, some that still had not gone after Jesus, even though Jesus had already been manifested. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The baptism of John, in its express purpose in the end, was there sent by God in order to manifest the Christ to Israel. This was the moment in which John can now say, yes, he's the one. John suspected it during their lifetime. John had heard the prophecies that were given concerning him. John had seen the man's life. But when God from heaven revealed exactly who he was, then John could tell everybody, here's the Lamb of God. We don't see John doing that before this date. Before the baptism of Jesus, John says, there's one that's coming. There's one who's yet to come. He's right after me. Don't be looking at me. When Jesus comes, he says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God after Jesus' baptism. Well, we've seen the purpose, really, for Jesus' baptism. It was to manifest him as the Son of God, as the Christ to all Israel. But does Jesus' baptism really work as a parallel for our own baptism? There are many religious people who will use Jesus' baptism, saying it's a parallel to Christian baptism, and therefore our baptism must be done in the same mode as his was. And there's a reason that there's a problem with that, and we'll see that as we look through what's going on here. The first thing that they try to say is, since Jesus' baptism had nothing to do with remission of sins, really, as we look at Christian baptism, it's not about remission of sins. It's about doing what God says is right. It's about doing what God expects of us. Yes, we should be baptized at some point after we become a Christian. This is them speaking. We should be baptized at some point because we want to do what God likes. But it's not necessary to becoming a Christian and has nothing to do with remission of sins, just like Jesus' didn't. Do you understand how the argument's working? Sometimes it's said that our baptism is just a public profession of our faith in doing what God wants us to do. Just like Jesus, it was a public manifestation of his desire to do the Father's will. That's the argument he made when he went before John. And it's also said that our baptism is just to identify our relationship to Christ, just as his identified his relationship to God. All those are doctrinal arguments of some of the world's Christian religions. And they sound convincing when we look at just the baptism of Jesus. So how do we know if that's really not the example that Jesus is giving? Well, the first thing we need to understand is there is not a single time in the Bible when baptism is connected to the baptism, when the Christian baptism is connected to the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Christians, not only does it almost in every occasion mention that it's for remission of sins, It is also connected expressly to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and not to his own baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and following, we know these verses, but we'll look at a couple of verses just to understand this point with absolute clarity. Acts chapter 2, really verses 37 and following, when the men heard this, that is, the preaching of Peter, that they had crucified the Christ, that they were guilty before God, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, Acts 2:37, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, he didn't say, "Repent, God will forgive you, and then at some point in the future, if you want to do everything that Jesus did, go and be baptized." He said then and there, "Repent, and every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins." In Acts chapter 2, it's very clear that the purpose is that. As we look at Acts chapter 22:16 also, much later, as the Apostle Paul, one who had argued vehemently against becoming a Christian, one who was dragging Christians off to prison, when he understood what was necessary to do, he wasted no time in doing it. We're told he spent 3 days fasting, but when he learned that he needed to be baptized, he was baptized and then he ate. And in Acts chapter 22:16, as he is recounting what happened, he tells us that Ananias came in and said, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Apostle Paul's baptism was not related to the baptism of Christ. It was related to the need for remission of sins. The connection that is made in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, is inescapable. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Baptism of Christians is related to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. "Or do you not know," Romans 6:3, "that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." The Apostle Paul, convinced of the need for baptism, then writes this treatise on the purpose of baptism in Romans chapter 6. Who better to have told us you need to be baptized because Christ was baptized? Who better to have said, "Wouldn't it be great if you'd go ahead and do this just to fulfill all righteousness because that's what the Lord did?" But it's not what he says. He said you must be baptized into his death. You must be crucified with him. You must die to your old self and rise in the newness of life. The connection with Christ's baptism and ours doesn't exist. The connection with Christ's death and our baptism is the connection that's made. What's interesting about this as well is the argument that says that baptism is just a public profession or a public identifying ourselves with Christ is that so often baptisms really happen kind of in a private setting. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. There may have been an entourage traveling with him. Certainly Philip was present. But this was not like the 3,000 on Pentecost who had a great array of witnesses. There were relatively few people together. The Philippian jailer, he and his household. And there are many other times when we can see that probably there were not very many people around. This was not something that was done for show. What's interesting about those who will make these kind of arguments that we've been looking at is because they believe what they do about baptism is that they will turn it into a kind of a show. There are some groups that will wait until they literally have 3,000 people that need to be baptized, and they'll do a once-a-year baptism where they can make a big deal out of it. Or they'll set up some kind of a thing when they'll have a special baptismal service, when they'll invite the entire church to come to watch somebody be baptized or several candidates be baptized. What we see in the Bible is because baptism is related to remission of sin, and because sin is what separates you from God, that people in the Bible, when they understood the purpose of baptism, were baptized then and there. They weren't waiting for some special moment when they could show off their religiousness. They were taking advantage of an opportunity that God was giving by His grace to be forgiven of their sins and to begin a new walk right then and there. 3,000 did it on the day of Pentecost. Others did it individually over longer periods of time. But not one time do we find any suggestion in the New Testament that we're baptized because Jesus was baptized. We're baptized because He died and because He rose again. What's the significance, as we go back here and we look at all this, what's the significance of this dove, the Spirit descending like a dove over Jesus, coming down on Jesus, and the voice from heaven? Well, obviously, they bear testimony to who Jesus is. The Spirit, later on, several times, will bear testimony to who Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus is talking about His casting out demons, and He says, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." They were trying to say He was casting out demons by the spirit of the devil. He proved them wrong and then said, "What does it mean for you?" It means that God has come upon you if I'm using the Spirit of God to cast out demons. He also said in John chapter 5 and verse 36, I love some of these arguments that the Lord has, these discussions He has with the Pharisees and others in the book of John. John chapter 5 verse 36, He says, "I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." The works He was doing were miracles that He was able to do by the power of God's Holy Spirit. He's doing these miracles as a witness to who He is. And then in John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, comes the conclusion to what He's saying there in chapter 5. "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him." Jesus didn't work miracles just to be doing fancy things. There was a purpose behind what He was doing. And John says, as he wrote his book, the purpose for His including them was so that we could believe also, that we could see what they had seen. John bore witness that Jesus is the Christ. God bore witness that Jesus is the Christ. Here He spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He said the same thing in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, when Peter and James and John had gone up on the mountain of transfiguration. And then Jesus was transfigured before them. And God spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." Peter, later on in his life, will say, "This is when we knew for sure." That's how we know for sure. And you have the prophetic word that's confirmed. It's even more sure. Another interesting fact as we look at the baptism of Jesus and see the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and God speaking from heaven is that we have all three members of the Godhead present. We have Jesus in bodily form going down into the water. The Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and God's voice from heaven. Just as at the act of creation, we can see all the members of the Godhead present. In the act of this new creation that Christ is about to bring on all of us, to make us new people, to make us new in God, the three members of the Godhead are present again. So what do we see in all this? As Jesus is baptized by John, He's formally introduced to John himself. John has been waiting for this moment so that then John can manifest Him to all Israel and say, "This is the one who has to come." We see Jesus in His desire to do what's right, being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. This is the example that we need to be following. Not baptism just because God says so. Baptism is for remission of sins, as we've made clear. But if baptism is the only way to remission of sins, how dare we say, "I don't care to do that. I don't need to do that." What better way to fulfill all righteousness than to have God forgive us of our sins and to justify us? That's what righteousness is. As God makes us justified by His grace and can bring us into His righteousness. Jesus didn't need baptism because He was without sin. He didn't need it the way we do. But He did it because it was the Father's will for men at that time. We need it. We're sinners. How dare we as sinners say, I choose not to do the Father's will? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following, as Jesus sent out his apostles, he said, go in to all the nations, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he told them to go out and preach the word to every creature under heaven. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, we see that's exactly what they did. And the response was, what do? Repent and be baptized. We'd love to help you to make that very decision this morning. We've seen from Jesus' example that the desire to follow God should be our desire. Jesus, as someone who never sinned, proved all righteousness in doing what God had asked. We, though, who are under the curse of sin, we must prove God's righteousness as well in doing all that he's asked. Even if sometimes it's something so simple as baptism, something that many people try to play off as not being important, we see that it's got a very special and important significance in the Christian's life, and a very special and important significance in God's doctrine. It ties us to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. If we would die in him, be buried with him in the water of baptism, and allow him to resurrect us to a new life, he can give us that life eternally. Isn't that your desire? It's our desire for you. If we can help you to reach that and make that decision today, we'd love to do it. If you'd like to study with us some, please make that need known to us as well. And if as a Christian you have some desire that you'd like to help from the members of this congregation, won't you come forward now while we stand and while we sing to encourage.